As we continue our monthly evening series working through the prophecy fulfillments in the Gospel of Matthew concerning how Jesus shows that he is the Christ, and how Matthew is arguing that Jesus is the Christ through these prophecy fulfillments throughout his Gospel. We come this evening to actually two. But they're both contained within the same pericope or account or overarching a story here that we have in Jesus telling parables and have to do with his speaking in parables. And so as we look tonight at these two prophecy fulfillment texts found in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we'll be looking at Matthew 1 through 35, but I'll read a lengthy portion from Matthew 13, 1 through 43 to give just the broader context and to complete this section of Scripture. So give attention now as we read together. This is Matthew 13, verses 1 to 43. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world." Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we do thank you for your truth, and we pray that as we come to this scripture, that you would give us eyes to see, and may you give us ears to hear, that we may understand. And we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the marks of Jesus' earthly ministry is that he was one who oftentimes spoke and preached using parables. And what is a parable? Well, a parable is a story that uses real events, real things and places that we can recognize, that reveals to us and gives to us a spiritual truth, spiritual teaching and understanding. And in this section of Matthew, it contains several parables that he gives to talk about the kingdom of God, to talk about the advancement of the kingdom of God, how it is spread abroad, its composition, but also the end of all things, pointing to what will happen at the very end of the age. Now, as we consider how Matthew has grouped these all together, and he's embedded within it these two prophecy fulfillment sayings. One of them, Jesus uses himself to point to the reception of the parables that he is speaking and why he is speaking in parables. But then the other one is also given to show that there is a great truth that is being revealed, mysteries that are being unfolded. That as we consider these parables, these stories that Jesus is telling, they are not simply for entertainment. They're not in any way for any simple educational value, but they are for the purpose of opening up and peeling back and revealing really the mind of God and the secrets and the mysteries that, as the Apostle Peter said, prophets long to look into but have remained hidden until now this mystery has been revealed. And so as we consider the text before us this evening, what should we do? What should be our response? Well, I'd encourage us each to pray that we would hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus speaks in parables to both conceal and reveal. That as Jesus speaks in parables to both conceal and reveal, that we would pray that we would hear the word of the Lord and understand. So we're going to look at chapter 13, verses 1 to 35, dividing into two chunks. The first being verses 1 to 23, and then we'll look at verses 24 to 35. So first of all, in verses 1 to 23, Jesus spoke in parables to conceal. Now, this comes from the fact as Jesus, when the disciples ask him plainly, why are you speaking to people in parables? And he says to them, quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, that hearing they would not understand, and seeing that they would not see, lest they understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. There was a concealing purpose to Jesus preaching in parables. So let's look at this parable that he mentions first, the parable of the sower. Now in this, as Jesus explains it, the seed that is spoken of here is the gospel, and the sower himself is Jesus. The soil or the ground that is mentioned are the hearts of men. But we also see in this parable the results of the gospel going forward, the differing results that the message of the gospel will have. And we need to also understand that the seed itself does not change. The seed is the same. The gospel message is not to be changed or altered in any way to suit whatever need or circumstance. It is the simple message of the gospel that God has sent Jesus Christ to redeem sinners. We are sinners in need of salvation, of redemption, or we're going to suffer the just wrath of God for our rebellion. But praise him, he has supplied the means of salvation through Jesus Christ. And through faith in him, by his grace alone, we are saved, not as a result of works that no one may boast. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of Christ's victory, and it doesn't change. No part of it is to be altered in any way, shape, or form. Our standing before God, what Jesus did for us, including the cross and his suffering, hell itself, but especially his victory, his bodily resurrection, and his ascension and glorification, and the call to look to him. None of these aspects are to be missing in the proclamation of the gospel. We also need to understand that who is the ultimate gospel proclaimer? It is Jesus himself. We need to understand that because we are simply the tools that he has chosen to use. We are the means that Jesus has chosen to use to spread that gospel, that he is the one who is that ultimate proclaimer of the gospel. He is the sower who is scattering the gospel seed. So as we consider then the various types of soil that Jesus mentions, there are really ultimately two groups that he mentions. The first three are lumped together in the unbelieving response. The unbelieving response to the gospel. And we see in these three subgroups of unbelievers, first of all, there's the road, the path, the wayside, where the seed is scattered. And, you know, as we live in an area where there's still, you know, farming going on agriculture that we can drive by, and sometimes we get stuck behind a tractor that's going down a road. You know, they didn't have all of these big, fancy tractors and machinery to go through to do these things. And in the biblical times and days, it was a sower was one who would have the seed in a bag, and he would walk along and he would be tossing the seed, reaching into his bag and just throwing it out. And so as he went and he walked and he threw it out, there would some seed that would just land on the road. Well, what's going to happen with the seed that lands on the road? Well, as Jesus says here, the birds come and they eat the seed and they fly, take it away. Now, as he explains it, that rocky soil is the road soil is the first heart that's described. And that is a heart that continues on in open rebellion against God. It is a hard heart. It is one who will continue on in their sin and rebellion, even outwardly. And as Jesus says, the evil one is given the allowance to come and snatch away that seed before it would take root. But then the other soil that he mentions is the rocky soil. And this is a soil where the seed falls, and there is a little bit of ground for the seed to germinate and to spread some roots, and it springs up. And as Jesus explains it, these are those who initially they might receive the gospel with joy. And they start to sprout and grow, and you think, here is a genuine convert and believer. But what does he say when the sun comes up, which pictures for the persecution that the church faces for its faith in Christ? But as hardship comes, as affliction comes, as persecution comes, these individuals fall away. Because really, there was no root. There wasn't a sure, solid foundation. They gave the appearance of a genuine conversion, but in reality, there was no conversion at all. And it's a stark warning for us. How will we respond when persecution and affliction comes? Will we be those who endure? Or will we be those in the rocky soil who are scorched and burn away? Well, brothers and sisters, this is an item for prayer. And something that we can have confidence in, knowing that if we believe, not to what we do and the strength that we have, but in the promises of God and what he has given, that is where our assurance lies. And we can know for certain that he will never allow any one of his children to truly fall away. It is impossible to happen. But we also have a third soil here that is in this category of an unbelieving response, and that's the thorny soil. As the soil is the seed falls on soil that is also contained in it, various weeds and other plants. I mean, what happens when weeds encroach upon our good grass and soil or other plants? It begins to choke out what is good and to take over so that the weed prevails and the good plant diminishes and goes away. Well, as Jesus explains, this seed that falls in such soil, again, they receive the gospel. There is a germination of the seed that spreads some roots in the soil and it begins to grow a plant. But they look out at the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and they turn away. They follow after what this world has to offer rather than what God has in store for his people. Their whole mindset is bent upon a pursuit of wealth, a pursuit of storing up riches here. And the concerns here choke out the faith. Now, Jesus, when he talks about discerning believers and unbelievers. Or what does he say in John chapter 15, verses 5 to 6, but then also Matthew 3:10 and 7:17 and following, is that by their fruits, this is a summary, you will know them. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Now contained in that bad fruit would be no fruit at all. If you recount how Jesus came across a fig tree, and the moment when he was hungry, he came up to the fig tree, and there was no fruit on the fig tree, and so he cursed the fig tree. And then he and his disciples passed by it some time later. The fig tree had withered and died. No fruit is the same as bad fruit. Now, Jesus promises us, and God promises us, that in John chapter 15, that if we abide in him and he abides in us, his word abides in us, that we will bear fruit. And one of the encouraging things about this parable, it's not that there's a whole lot of fruit that's produced by every single believer, but there's varying tiers and levels. Some bear 100-fold, some bear 60, some 30. But the point is that the child of God bears fruit. Now, this doesn't refer to simply conversions, bringing people, counting on your score sheet how many people you have brought to Christ. This betrays an improper view of how God saves people anyhow. For we can't take credit on anyone's salvation. We can't mark on our scorecards how many people we have brought to Christ or how many souls we've saved. Because it's not our job to save people. We are simply the instruments in Jesus' hands to spread the seed. He is the one who directs that seed where it will fall. He is the one who causes the seed to germinate and to take root. He is the one who causes the growth. And he is the one who causes the fruit. Now, the fruit in our lives are simply how we reflect Christ. It's again tying it to the morning messages over recent weeks. It's that putting off of the old man and putting on of the new. We bear fruit by faithfully living the calling that God has brought into our lives and given to us. Faithfully living for him and taking advantage of the opportunities and the time that he gives to say a word for him and to proclaim this gospel as he calls us to. Again, I've already kind of dipped into it, but that fourth soil is that good soil. That soil that isn't as hard as a wayside or a road. That soil that has no rocks in it. That soil that isn't filled with weeds and thorns and thistles and tares and all these things to choke out the seed. But it is that good soil that has been dutifully prepared and cultivated to be a receiver of that good seed. That it would take root and that it would grow and flourish and bear fruit. Again, this is the believer's heart. And it's not just a sower going out and just throwing it on any ground. This is, again, good, tilled, cultivated soil. Just as we were driving here, near our home, we were passing a field that had just recently, probably in the next past few days, been tilled. And I have never been a farmer. I'm not a farmer. But even I can look at that soil and I can see, wow, that looks like great soil. I wish I had a bunch of that in my yard. That would be fantastic. It is deep. It's rich. But I also know that that's been prepared over years of work by the one who owns the land, by the farmer himself, by the sower, who's kept all the rocks out, who's kept the weeds out, who has maintained it and getting it ready to receive that seed. So contained in this parable is also the clear truth that before we ever go out and we proclaim the message of the gospel, for those who are the good soil and who hear this good news and it takes root in their heart, that there has been sometimes years of the Holy Spirit's work in cultivating that heart to be that good soil that receives the good news at his appointed time. This is the message of the parable that Jesus is first giving his disciples. But as they ask him, what does he first say? He says, because it has been given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. Why does he speak in parables? Well, first, to his disciples, to those who are his people, he says, to you it has been given. Your hearts have been prepared. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as I mentioned already, there Peter talks about the salvation that we have in Christ. And it's a salvation that the prophets of old longed to look into as they seek to discern when the Christ would come, what his sufferings would be, in his subsequent glories. That is what they longed to look into. Jesus now says, to you it has been given. Now he also says in here that whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have an abundance. More will be given, he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. And this is similar to the parable of the talents that Jesus gives, where there's that last servant that does nothing with the money that his master had given him while he was away, and he is called a wicked servant. And that single talent is taken away from him and given to the one who had 10 talents and doubled his allotment of money while the master was away. We might hear that and we think, well, that seems kind of unfair. He who has will be given more and given abundance, but he who doesn't have even what he has will be taken away. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, again, he's talking on spiritual terms. If you are one of those who has been, the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart and you receive the gospel and you have this understanding and you hear the message of the gospel and you receive it and you bear fruit, you have. And as you continue on in this long journey, lifelong journey of sanctification, and as you are in God's word, you keep getting more in a spiritual sense. You are being cultivated more and more, and you are being pruned to bear more fruit and to go stronger in Christ, being, as we looked at this morning, being prepared for the glory to come. You are being given an abundance because you have. Whereas those who are the rocky soil or the road or the wayside or the thorny soil, even what they do have, as they continue on in their rebellion, as they continue on in their rejection of Christ, they continue on more and more along the path of destruction. So that even whatever life they do have, they lose it to an eternal condemnation. Whereas Jesus says later in this text, there is wailing and the gnashing of teeth forever. What they have is taken away. He's speaking of the end result, that eschatological day and age and the end of all things, where those who have Christ will receive eternal joy and glory in his presence forever. Will be given in abundance. But those who don't have Christ will receive condemnation for all of eternity. Even the little joy and contentment they have in this life will be stripped away forever. It's a sobering call. But we must not rely upon our own strength, our own goodness, our own intellect, or what we can see and do. It is purely the work of Christ by his Holy Spirit that enables us to have ears to hear and eyes to see and a cultivated heart to receive the gospel. And if you have received the gospel, and if you are concerned, am I really just the rocky soil? Turn to the promises of God, not to what you feel. Because those are the sure things. That is what we rely on, and that is what our confidence is in, is the promises of God. I mentioned Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 10 or 9 to 10. Again, Isaiah chapter 6 is, it's a chapter where Isaiah is called by God to be a prophet, where he has the vision of God's throne and the angels around crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And his response to this vision and seeing the Lord God enthroned and the angels surrounding him, praising him, is he falls down on his face and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips." It's his declaration that I am an unworthy sinner. I am a wretched man. And here I am in the very glorious presence of God. Truly, woe is me is the proper response. But one of the angels, the seraphim, takes a censer from the fire and he comes and he touches Isaiah's lips, signifying the purification of Isaiah for the task that God was about to call him to do. And we hear, as Isaiah recounts his vision, the voice of God saying, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." So after Isaiah says this, we have God's response. And he says, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." As we consider this prophecy, you know, in the Hebrew, it's very much, you know, God-centered. He is the one who is doing these things. He is deafening people's ears. He's blinding people's eyes. He's hardening their hearts for the purpose that they would not turn to him and be healed. Now, this is a hard truth for us to know and to understand. But what is it teaching us? It is teaching us that in all aspects of his saving work, God is sovereign. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. He also hardens those whom he will harden. He is sovereign over all things. Now, as we also consider this prophecy that Jesus is referencing, we need to also see that there's a way in which Isaiah is pointing to Christ himself. Who is the one that has been sent to proclaim to the world its need of salvation and call it to repentance? It is ultimately Jesus. He is the prophet, the one who reveals God in his word to us. And he has been sent to proclaim these things, and so he teaches and he speaks in these parables that those who have been called and who have their hearts cultivated will hear with gladness and believe and bear fruit. But those who are hard and who ultimately reject the faith will hear, leading to further condemnation. The ministry of Christ in this prophecy would be marked by those who heard the gospel and did believe, but also his ministry would be marked by those who were dull in their hearts and would not hear or understand. We also see that parables in this text, in our second point, were to reveal. Jesus spoke in parables to reveal. We see this in verses 24 to 35. We may ask ourselves initially, is this a contradiction? He's either speaking in parables to conceal or speaking parables to reveal. Which is it? Well, it is both. Again, it's all dependent upon the heart of the individual that God is calling to himself or not. Now, the parable that he uses in this section is a parable that is known as the wheat and the tares. Now, tares can be called also false wheat. And again, I'm not a farmer in any way, shape, or form, but from what I understand is that tares look a lot like wheat until their fruit is produced. They can grow up together and be nearly indistinguishable from one another until their fruit is produced and it's different. And so then once the fruit is there, you can see clearly, okay, that's a wheat. That's good. That's a tare. That's not good. Now, as we consider this parable, one of the things that our world likes to bring against God is using what's called the problem of evil. They say, well, if God cannot be both good and all-powerful, and the reasoning goes is that, well, if God is good, then he can't be all-powerful because there is evil in the world. If he was good and all-powerful, then he would do away with the evil. Or they say, well, God's all-powerful, then God's not good. Because if God is all-powerful, then if he's good also, then he would do away with all the evil. And so they like to think that they've got us in a trap. Your God is a false God, they will say, because he can't be both good and all-powerful. Well, this parable shows us that God is truly both good and all-powerful. And how does it reveal that? Well, the parable goes that there is a landowner who sows a bunch of wheat in his field, but then an enemy of his comes at night and sows a bunch of tares. And as then the wheat and the tares grow up together, and then the fruit comes, and then they can be distinguished. And his servants say, like, wait, didn't you plant good seed? And the owner says, yes, my enemy has come. And as Jesus explains a parable later, after the text we're looking at tonight, he explains it in this way, that the sower, the landowner, is God. The field is the world, as Jesus explains it. And the enemy that comes in and sows the tares is the devil himself. And so you have the wheat and the tares growing together. Now in the parable and in the explanation, as the servants realize what's going on, they ask the landowner, well, should we come and remove the tares? And what is the landowner, God's response? He says, no. Don't pull up the tares yet. Because in doing so, you will injure the wheat. But instead, let them grow up together. And then when harvest comes, we'll separate the wheat and the tares. We'll throw the tares in the fire where they'll be burned. And we'll gather the wheat into my barn. Well, how does this prove or disprove this argument of the problem of evil? Well, why is there still evil in this world? There is still evil in this world because God is postponing judgment for the sake of his people. It is out of a deep love of his people and not wanting that any of his people should perish, that he postpones and he delays the judgment of evil and wickedness. But there will come a day when the horn will blast, the trumpet will sound, The end of all things will come, and Jesus will return, the judge of all the earth. And at that moment, Jesus says, at the end of the age, his angels will be sent out, and they will gather all of humanity. All the dead will be raised, and all of humanity still alive will all be gathered before the throne of God. And in that day, there will be a mighty separation of the tares and the wheat. And the tares will be sent into the place of where there is an eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. R.C. Sproul, is one of his video series, talks about this, and I believe I've mentioned before, but it bears repeating, that in those two phrases that Jesus himself uses of wailing and gnashing of teeth, there is the wailing, eternal sorrow that is unimaginable in our life. We've endured sorrows, but nothing in compared to the sorrow that will be experienced in hell for all of eternity. And there will be wailing. R.C. Sproul says these are those who maybe as they thought they were in the kingdom. There are those who Jesus references in Matthew, of those who cry out, "Lord, Lord, we've done this, this, and this in your name." And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Or they say to him, "Lord, when did we see you in need or naked or hungry and not help you?" And he said, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." There will be wailing for all of eternity. But there will also be gnashing. And the gnashing in Scripture is used when someone is so enraged and angry that they can do nothing but just grit their teeth. So there will be those in hell for all of eternity who will just continually burn in their hatred and in their anger towards God. How dare you, God? And this will be the end of all those who are tares, who are not called according to God's purpose, who have lived in rejection of Christ, whether through their mouths or through their lives, who have rejected Christ. This will be their end. But the wheat, brothers and sisters, will be gathered into the barn of the landowner. As Jesus explains it, they will shine in glory for all of eternity. Have you ever read through the account of the transfiguration of Jesus? About how his appearance changed? His clothes gleamed as bright white light. As he, for a moment, three of his disciples got to get a glimpse of his glory. Well, brothers and sisters, God says through the Apostle John, we don't know what we will be like, but we know that we will be like him. And here Jesus, in explaining this parable, says that the wheat brought in, his people brought in to him, will shine. You will be glorified in his presence forever. Now the prophecy that Jesus fulfills here, as it says that all these things he spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Jesus here is revealing things that have been kept secret. Again, as Peter talks about how saints or prophets of old longed and looked for intently, searching the scriptures to understand these things. And these mysteries have been revealed to us, as Paul says in his letters. The prophet that Jesus is speaking of here is Asaph, one of the psalmists. He's quoting Psalm 78, verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And as we consider this psalm, as we'll sing in a moment, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. These are the things that are being revealed. These are the things that are being opened up. And Jesus doing this through these parables. Because for those who hear and understand, they make an impact and they are impressionable upon us. And they give us understanding, putting amazing scriptural truths in what God has done and his wisdom in a format that we can easily understand and comprehend and take to heart. But I also want you to notice a couple of a contrast here. Again, the context in Matthew is what? The Pharisees have just seen him heal a man on the Sabbath. They're plotting to get rid of him and to kill him in some way. Their hearts are hard towards him. They don't understand. But yet in the psalm that Jesus quotes, who are the ones that are being instructed? Who are the ones who are understanding? It's children. It's young ones. The next generation. I think there's this contrast here of in Jesus' day, the older and the wiser, the ones who know things, against the simple, the ones who are weak in the world's eyes, being granted understanding. This is one of the things that Jesus does. He confounds those who should know better, but yet he opens up those who are simple and brings them to a saving knowledge of himself. Now, this work that is done, again, God being the landowner, God being the sower, God being the one who cultivates the soil, who spreads the seed, who plants it, who causes the growth, who out of love delays his judgment so that his people can flourish and thrive and be prepared for glory to come. These are all his works. And we are called, brothers and sisters, to depend on him by his grace and to realize that as Jesus uses these prophecies and referring to himself in his own ministry is showing that he is this landowner. He is the one who is prophesied to come. He is the one who is proclaiming the gospel. He is the summation of the gospel itself. And we are called to look to him and to be saved. So as we consider the parables of Christ, let us not only come to these parables, but to the word itself, praying in humble reliance that, Lord God, give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see. Cultivate my heart to receive what you are proclaiming. And work in me through your word that I might bear fruit. May we hear the word of the Lord. For as Jesus is the one who has prophesied to come and to speak in these parables, revealing and concealing his truth. So pray for this Lord to give you understanding as you hear his word proclaimed. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for your truth, the good seed of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in us, that we would have eyes to see, and that we would have ears to hear. And that our hearts would be the good soil that receive your word and bears fruit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.